Well, you know, last week, Sunday morning, about 4 o'clock, I finally said, I got to throw in the white towel. So I called Pastor Scott, and I said, I can't do it this morning. You need to preach. And he said, all right, no problem. And I was really, I was really so thankful for that and for his response. And then I listened to his message last week. Do some of you remember this?
And I'm really excited. I actually really wanted to preach this Become message. Pastor Tim was supposed to, but his back is out, so he's at home right now like a turtle on his back. And I'm so excited about it.
He's excited that I'm at home like a turtle on my back. He's so excited about it. I never seen him so excited. Full disclosure, there was just a touch of creative editing in the order of his words. If you didn't hear that, I can't play it again, but I would kind of like to. Hey, so this morning I want to just get started with an old video. It's nearly 20 years old. An old YouTube video, nearly 21 million views already. A lot of you will remember this.
The next contestant, the world of showbiz seems a million miles away.
It's Paul, a mobile phone salesman from South Wales.
By day, I sell mobile phones. My dream is to spend my life doing what I feel that I was born to do.
Paul, what are you here for today, Paul?
To sing opera. I've always wanted to sing as a career. Confidence has always been sort of like a difficult thing for me. I've always found it a little bit difficult to be completely confident in myself.
Okay, ready when you are.
At Carphone Warehouse, and you did that. I wasn't expecting that.
No, neither was I.
This was a complete breath of fresh air. I thought you were absolutely fantastic.
You have an incredible voice. I think if you keep singing like that, you are going to be one of the favourites to win this whole competition.
I think that we've got a case of a little lump of coal here that is going to turn into a diamond.
Okay,
Moment of truth, young man. Piers.
Absolutely yes.
Amanda.
Yes.
Paul, you are through to the next round.
Congratulations.
Unbelievable. I had those pimples.
You must be over the moon.
I am.
A bit shocked at
present. Oh, you're really shocked.
And as Paul heads home happy, the judges think they might have found something special in Cardiff.
I like shows where somebody isn't a professional, has a talent, isn't aware of it, has a normal job, and then you see something else. Mm. I like that.
So I dug this old video out. I've used it sometime a few years ago. And the reason that I did is to help kick off the direction that I want to go in this morning. Because we watch what happens there. And I enjoy it, not just because I actually do enjoy opera, but there's something else here. I think Simon Cowell's words kind of sum it up. He says, I didn't expect that. I didn't expect that, which raises a question. Why? Why didn't they expect that? I mean, they say a guy walk out on the stage, he's not very confident, a little bit overweight, his teeth need some work, his clothes are a little disheveled, his whole countenance sends a message. And the judges and all of the people, they have already formed an expectation, a low expectation. You know, we do that, and this would be a wonderful place to kick off a message on judgment and how we judge other people. I'm not going to do that this morning. Might be a good idea. We've done that before. A guy who was kind of invisible, you know what I mean? One of those people that's overlooked, no expectation. A guy who was kind of invisible, and suddenly he has a whole new value. And what we're talking about this morning is we are talking about the ability, we are talking about moving from invisible to invaluable, from invisible to invaluable. You know, a whole industry has been built on this. There's something in the human spirit. There's something in the human spirit that loves to see the unexpected. We love to see often the underdog win. And I don't want to dive deep into that, but you know what I'm talking about. There's just something in us that enjoys it when we unexpectedly see someone rise above our expectations. Because, folks, we live our whole lives observing mankind kind of like the judges viewed Paul Potts. We make assumptions about people. We form deeply rooted opinions. You know, in this space this morning, if we were to walk around and maybe just have some of you just stand up and just ask, you know, so what do you think about them? Nice person? Not so nice? Kind of snippy? Kind-hearted? No, we're not even thinking about doing something like that. However, all I would have to do is mention the name, and already we have assumptions and deeply rooted opinions about people. I mean, we have opinions and assumptions that we make about a lot of things in life. We make assumptions about what kind of car is best. and we could have some fun. Just asking this morning, you know, and I'm not asking how many of you are General Motors people? How many of you are Ford people? How many of you like imports? How many of you are Chrysler fans? And not only would you have preferences, but people get real dogmatic about it. What about politics? Do we want to go there? You know, I mean, why is that? I mean, think about it. Something that's so incredibly important to us, the condition of our country, the Bible tells us to pray for the people that are in power. I don't know if you do that. I don't want to send you on a guilt trip. I've not always been really good about it. But man, we need to pray for people that are in power. But boy, as important and as much as it affects our everyday life, people get really sensitive about politics. You know, Christians can talk about anything except money and politics. You know, our religion isn't quite that good. And why is that? Because we have assumptions and we have opinions. If you look around this room this morning, one thing that this space is literally full of, I mean, immeasurable, this space is full of a variety of opinions about a whole variety of things. And that's important this morning because our opinions and our beliefs, that's what will inform and shape our lives. Our lives will be shaped and informed by our opinions and our beliefs. I grew up knowing, unquestionably, I grew up knowing that Chevrolet was better than Ford. Absolutely. No questions. I didn't say that's still how I feel. I said I grew up knowing that. I grew up knowing, no offense to some of you in the medical field, I grew up unquestionably knowing that chiropractors are quacks. And if you go to one once, you will be hooked and they will have you coming back over and over and over again. No question. I knew for 70 years of my life, to tell you one thing, this boy never knocked on the door of a chiropractor. Now, it's interesting because, you know, if we go to a restaurant and the food is really good, it doesn't bother us to go back again and again and again. But somehow, I knew there was no discussion here. We didn't need to talk about it. Going to a chiropractor, of all things, that they are just quacks who are out to get your money. That's almost like a preacher. And speaking of money, if you didn't notice, there's new offering drop boxes around the building. Thank you to Homer Powell and Tim Shaw for the work they did. That we'll have some labels on them soon, but just makes it much more efficiently. Thank you for giving. So, about 2 years ago, I started to experience some pain in the back. Now, you need to understand, I've spent a life being one, but I'd never experienced it myself, and so, I kind of tentatively, I went to a chiropractor for the very first time. And I was actually quite stunned and amazed because I walked in with some pain and some stuff messed up. You know, it's getting old, you know. And literally walked out the door, and they knew what was wrong. They told me, this is out of alignment, that's out of alignment, and I walked out the door. And I felt good. And this Monday morning, guess where I went? The very earliest appointment that they had. The guy who thinks that chiropractors are a quack and they just want your money. And I was waiting at the door to get in, the very first person. And I walked out the door 15 minutes later and I felt like a new man. But I didn't know. I'm not here to talk about chiropractors this morning. You know that. What I want you to understand is that we have a ton of opinions and concepts and ideas and things that we've already formed opinions about. And that informs and it shapes how we do our lives. And usually the reason we don't know the truth, and I'm just going to say this morning, there's a lot of truth that we don't know. And usually the reason that we don't know the truth is because we believe that we already have it. Biggest thing that keeps us from knowing the truth. The Bible tells us it's the very condition of the last days that people would, they'd be lovers of themselves, that they would be deluded into believing things that are a lie. And we watch people get on public media and say things and announce things that are ludicrous. The primary thing that gets in the way of our knowing the truth is that we believe that we already have it. You know, when Pastor Scott and I started talking and discussing the three-part series, Believe, Belong, Become, it wasn't simply that it happened to be three words that resonated, that it all started with the same letter, but our hope was that the fundamental truth of the gospel might be elevated way above religion. Way above religious opinion. What we're talking about this morning, what we're zeroing in on, what this is about is it's about our identity. When you believe, see, when we use the word believe, what do we call people often who are Christians? What's the word we use sometimes? Believers. It becomes part of their identity. Believers versus the rest of the world who are not believers. That means something. You know, when we talked about believing, we're not just simply saying, you know, that now I believe there is a God. That's not believing. The devil knows that. But we're talking about something that happens when we say, I'm taking my hands off of me. I'm taking me out of the driver's seat. I am trusting the God who created the world. I'm trusting him with me. I'm a sinner. I can't forgive my sins. Only he can do that, and he forgives us, and we have a new heart. What happens there is not some religious experience. It's not getting your name on a membership roll someplace. Believing is the term that we used when we recognize as human beings who God is and who Jesus is, and we put our trust in him, and we're going to follow him. And our hope was as we examined that, because what that does is that leads to us belonging to something that we were never part of before. We become part of God's family. We become something that an individual, a human being, is created for. We're created in the image of God. We're created to be his children. We're created to know him. We're created to walk with him. And sin has violated that. And so when we believe in him, we become something that we never were before. We belong to a family that we were never part of. This is not some small things, folks. This is one of the biggest deals, one of the most incredible things that can happen to a human being in the entirety of history and in the entirety of the world. Do you know that? There's nothing like it. There's nothing like the work of Jesus in the life of God's people. A couple weeks ago, we used this scripture. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, folks. That's on us. John's setting something up here. He said, see? You know, do you ever have your kids come up to you and say, see? you know something's coming. See? It's kind of like, you know, we sometimes tie it together. See? I told you so. And depending on your translation, this is where John goes. He says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us. In fact, he says, just let me show you. Let me show you how great the Father's love for us. It's this great, he says, that we should be called the children of God. That's how great it is. We're no longer sinners. I have to tell you, I'm being picky, you know, but I know that we were sinners. It really bothers me when I hear folks say, you know, I'm just a sinner. I know, I don't want to mess with you. I get it. I know what they mean. But I want to tell you something. That's no longer an identity that we should have anything to do with. We're not sinners. We were, and we were incapable of doing anything about that. Totally incapable. And the finished work of Christ on the cross, when we ask him to forgive our sins and we put our trust in him, there's something that happens there that is way beyond any human understanding. We become the children of God. We're no longer sinners. And then it's kind of like, it's kind of like this exuberant proclamation that John makes. And he says, and folks, that's what we are. It's like it wasn't enough to say it. He's got to repeat it again, folks. That's what we are. And this morning, I hope that we can embrace that. That's what we are. We're not just a bunch of religious folks. We're a bunch of religious folks. That's okay. But I hope that that's not our identity. You know, when John gets to write the final chapters of the Word of God, you know, John, who walked with Jesus, and then he gets to close out our Bibles, the final chapters of our Bible, and if you watch, you'll see that he continues this very same themes that the Word of God starts out with. And John wasn't even there. John wasn't even born. Jesus had not yet entered this world in human form. And John starts out there, or ends up there, with the very things that we see in the beginning, because as we open up our Bibles, we see God creating man in fellowship, walking with him. Sin comes, and there's a separation, and the image of God is erased from man. They're no longer in fellowship with God. And if you go through your Bibles, many of you, in fact, how many of you are following the Bible recap? Just stick your hands up quickly. Yeah, hands all over the place. I love to see that. I think is this the second time that the women of the Warriors have been going through that? All of this is just a good resource to keep you on track and reading through your Bible. And if you miss some, don't worry about it. Maybe you can make them up, but if you can't, stay on track. But if you've been using the Bible recap, it's a good motivational tool. You've read Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, and right now you're reading Deuteronomy. And you're really excited about it, right? I'm kind of kidding, but I'm not really. I've just been thoroughly enjoying those first books of the Bible. But what I'm talking about this morning, when we go back to the Garden of Eden, God goes to work, and here's this group of people. They're in Egypt. They're in bondage. They're slaves. They do not know God. They are heathens. And God calls them. And what you read in all of these books that you've been reading in the Bible, you hear the voice of God over and over and over again. And he gives these wonderful promises. We love some of those promises. I mean, man, they're incredible. I mean, he gets into detail. He talks about health, and he talks about the fruit of the womb, and that their livestock will prosper, and that there's going to be peace, and that their enemies will be trodden underfoot. And but what God does is he always gives these promises. See, we like to take them out of their context. He gives these promises, but they are within a context. Usually the context starts with if. The little word if. If you follow me, if you trust me, if you walk with me and you do what I'm calling you to do, these are the things that are going to happen. But then he also says, if you don't, this is what's going to happen. Moving on. This is such good stuff. Here's the thing that I find stunning. Is over and over and over again, God lays these things out and he repeats them and he retells them from generation to generation. This is who you're going to be. This is what I want to do. And every time, almost every time he gives a command, that he gives a direction, he will stop and he will say, I am the Lord. And you've been reading it. You know, and you read a little bit more, and he tells you something, and then he comes back to remind them, I am the Lord. But there's something else that he does. He said, you are my people. You're my people called by my name. My image in the world is contingent upon you. Whether or not I'm in you and you're living for me and you're serving me, you are my people. And it's almost as if we can hear him say, if we can feel the Father's heart and what he's doing here, it's kind of like we might do with our kids sometimes. We, you know, young man, I'm telling you right now, this is what I expect. If you're not back here at 10 o'clock tonight with the car on time, then you won't have the car again for however long was appropriate in your household. And we mean business. No fooling around. But why is that? We do those kinds of things. Because we want to be controlling and we want to be mean and we want them to experience the things that we experienced when we were kids. Oh, no. We do those things because they're ours. We want them to win. We want them to succeed in life. We want their lives to be quality lives. We want to see them do well in life. And we give them the guidelines and the rules, and we may not always say the words, but the implication and what's in our hearts always and still is in our hearts today is, they're mine. And our Father's saying, you're mine. You're mine. I called you to be my people. And so we experience this work. He does this work in our lives, and we're a brand new person, but we're a brand new person walking around in the same old body with the same old habits and the same old ways of thinking and the same old opinions and the same ideas that we had before. And that old life, really, folks, that's what we know the best. And it's often where our identity will remain. It kind of hangs on to us. Many years ago, I've mentioned this before. I don't know if it's true or not, but I am told that if you're out catching crabs, that you don't need to put a cover on the bucket. Because if there's any crabs in there and one tries to get out, the other ones will pull them back in. That's kind of what our past is like. We step out and we want to follow the Lord and we want a new identity, but we know our past the best, and it tends to grab a hold of us and to drag us back in. I mean, listen, you know what the Bible refers to you as? the word that the Bible uses? The Bible calls you saints. Saints. That's not a human capability. That's talking about what God does in our lives. I'm not going to ask you for a show of hands this morning. I kind of want to. But if I did, I am guessing. I'm guessing that nobody would raise their hand and say, "Yep, Tim, I'm one. I'm a saint. I qualify." And I get that in our human culture today. But in another sense, it's like we need to pause and think for a moment, because that is what we are. We're saints because of the work that God does, not because of anything that we can do, but of the work that He's done in us. And my old self hangs on. Even though we're not that person anymore, I'm drawn to identify with this present world that we live in. And I think the reason, this problem has been around ever since Genesis, and it goes right through to Revelation, is that this world was intended to be ruled by us. Did you know that? The world was intended to be ruled by God's people, but in the Garden of Eden, dominion of this world was handed back to Satan. He don't own it, you know that. But control, dominion of this world was given to him. Don't forget that. You don't need to be afraid of it. You don't need to be worried about it. But be informed by it, because one of the things that you're going to experience in this world is the influence, the tug, the pull, the tractor beam of Satan's influence, because he hates it when we identify as the people of God. He don't want us living to be who we really are. I think one of the things he hates the most is for us to be the people of God. But then if we are, to know that and to live with that identity. See what great love the Father hath lavished on us, that we should be called us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. And you look around this room this morning, that's what you see. That's who we are. When you look around this room this morning, this is like an art gallery. This is like an art gallery filled with His masterpieces. In Ephesians, the second chapter, in the 10th verse, we read these words, "For we are God's masterpiece." That's what we are. We are, He has created us anew in Christ Jesus. And if you read a little further, it says he's been planning this right along. He planned this long ago. Because what God does in the life of a sinner when redeemed, it's one of the most miraculous, beautiful things in the entirety of the whole world. It is an absolute miracle. You know, we started with Paul Potts, and we watched not only the judges, but the whole house got on their feet, and they fell in love with this guy. They found out who he really was. He touched their hearts. They were stunned. They were shocked. But there's something else that happened. There's something else that happened. Watch Paul's face here just a moment. Listen carefully to what he says.
Congratulations.
Unbelievable. I had those pimples.
You must be over the moon.
I am. A bit shocked at present.
Oh, yeah.
So he says, he's stunned. The question is, you must be over the moon. And he says, I am. I am. I am a bit shocked, actually. He's shocked. Do you know why? Because an invisible car phone salesperson that nobody knew anything about. That day, in that moment, he found out who he was. He learned something about his identity. Not only did the people find out that he was so much more than they thought, Paul found out that he was so much more than he thought. And in a moment, he got catapulted from invisible to invaluable. I really don't know how to say this morning except just to tell you. That's the world we live in. That's what this world will do to us. We will get compared to all of the wrong things. And so there's just two things that I want to pray for us this morning. I know that some of you walked in here this morning feeling invisible and insignificant and like you really don't belong. That you'll never measure up to these other people that are around you. Because after all, they may not know your past. They may not know where you've been. They may not know what you've done. They may not know who you really are. And so there's just two things this morning that I want to ask you to consider. Number one, do you know Jesus? Have you given your life to him? Have you asked him to forgive your sins? There is no more important thing for you to consider this morning than that one thing. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're with us. We like you with us, but that doesn't save you. Do you know Jesus? Because this is that miraculous thing that whatever you've done, wherever you've been, when you say, yes, Lord, I don't know how if I even understand all of this, but I know I'm a sinner. Forgive my sins. Because when you pray that prayer, even right now here in silence, a miracle happens and you are not who you were when you came in. You have a new heart. I don't even know how to explain that. I just know that it's true. You have a new identity. You've been redeemed. You've been adopted. You've been sealed by the blood of the Lamb. You now become His. That's what we mean when we talk about family. But the other thing I want to ask you this morning, maybe you do know Jesus. And you're still wandering around feeling like a nobody. I'm not talking about pride and arrogance. I'm saying, folks, you are a masterpiece if you know Jesus. And He would like us on display in the world we're living in and the people's lives that we come in contact with. So, Father, this morning, as we take a minute to pray for us, if there's someone here today that does not know you, right now help them to know. They don't have to wait. That right now they can just breathe up those words. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. Forgive my sins. And Lord, the miraculous work that literally, that's something that happens that connects heaven and earth together, and a new name is written down in glory. The reality of that is such an incredible thing. But Lord, I'm also praying for all of us to remember that we are saints. We're your masterpieces. And to live the way you created us to live. So Father, walk with us today. Go with us. Touch us. Inform us to be your people in your name. Amen. Amen. Hey, love you guys. So glad you're here. We will see you next Sunday.